It's our custom each year to depart from our regular expository series on two occasions during the year, at Christmas and at Easter, to look at something more seasonal. And this year I feel led to take us to Luke chapter 24, the record of the resurrection as we have it in Luke's gospel. I'll read by way of introduction from verses 50 to 56 of the previous chapter. And then we will read the chapter, Luke 24, through and make some observations as we go. But first of all, let's read, starting in 23, verse 50. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in the sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. The women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the seventh day according to the commandment. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the remembrance of our Savior's resurrection. Lord, what a tremendous thing it was when he not only died for us, Lord, but rose again. Truly, Father, you are God. You kill, and you make alive. No one but you would slay his own son to redeem a rebellious people. And no one but you is able to bring again from the dead. We pray that as we meditate on this record of our Savior's appearances and the announcements of his resurrection, that you would stimulate us, Lord, to be witnesses to his resurrection in our daily lives. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. If you count the number of verses devoted to the Easter story in each of the four Gospels, you'll find that Luke devotes more space to this story than any of the other Gospels do. They all talk about it. As long as you're reading in the majority text, they're reading in the King James, all four Gospels talk about the resurrection. Unfortunately, the Gospel of Mark was mutilated early on in its textual history, and so a lot of people think that there's no resurrection story in Mark. That's false. The Gospel of Mark, in its full form, does contain the resurrection story. But as you can see from the chart that I've given you here, there are a number of episodes that make up what we think of as the resurrection account. There is the angel who appears at the tomb. Then the Lord himself appears to the women that came to the tomb, or at least to Mary. Then on the road to Emmaus, the Lord appears to Cleopas and his companion. And then there are two appearances in the upper room. One Easter Sunday, the day of resurrection itself, when Thomas was not present, and then a week later when Thomas was there. Then he meets the disciples in Galilee to commission them. And then the ascension, as we will see in our passage, actually takes place back in the vicinity of Jerusalem in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem on the other side of the Mount of Olives. So John, because of his extensive discussion in John 21 of what happened in Galilee when the disciples were fishing and the Lord appeared to them there, he comes out of 51 verses, but Luke has 53. And I put a plus sign after it because Luke's story doesn't really stop until we get to the book of Acts. So you've really got Acts chapter 1 to take into account there. Luke is really big on the resurrection. There are four announcements of the resurrection that we'll see as we go through Luke. The first is in the garden. The second is the Emmaus encounter. Then we have the upper room appearance, not with Thomas, before Thomas. And then finally, he jumps ahead to the ascension of the Lord in Bethany. And as I read over these, I thought to myself, it's interesting to compare them with respect to who the hearers are in each place. Different audience, some of these. Who the announcer is, who is telling about the resurrection of Christ. The authority on which the hearers are asked to believe that Jesus has risen. Why should we believe such an outlandish thing? And finally, the message itself that the announcer gives to the hearers. And we'll see a progression in these as we go through. But first of all, let's pick up at verse 1 and read about the first encounter here, which is in the garden. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, that is the women whom we met back in verse 55, came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, according to verse 56 of the previous chapter, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. They remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. The 11 being the disciples without Judas, who has destroyed himself. And all the rest, other believers who associated with the 11. They were not among the apostles, but they were believers in the Lord, and they clung together with the others. Now we have the names of the ladies. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering to himself at that which was come to pass. Well, let's think about the four things that I suggested we would find in each announcement as we go through Luke chapter 24. First of all, who are the hearers here? Well, verse 10 tells us it's Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, as well as some other women. The first two of these we meet earlier in Luke's gospel in chapter 8. During the account of our Lord's ministry in Galilee, in verse 1, he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And here, in our passage, we have Mary and Joanna. Mary Magdalene is probably Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus. She had been raised in a godly home. Most likely she is the woman in Luke chapter 7. She had gone off and sown her wild oats, and descended to a very degraded condition up in Galilee, as far as she could get from her family. But there she encountered the Lord and came in repentance to him. She anointed his feet with ointment. And in John chapter 12, shortly before his death, in gratitude to him, she repeats that gesture. Joanna is the wife of Herod's steward. Paul tells us among believers there are not many noble, but there are a few exceptions. And she is one, and she used the resources that she had available to help support the Lord. In addition to these two, we're told that Mary, the mother of James, is there. Now, James is one of the apostles, but which one? There are two apostles named James. There's James, the brother of John, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. This is probably not that James, because otherwise, why wouldn't Luke mention John as well? It's probably the other James, who is called in the four Gospels James, the son of Alphaeus. So the first witnesses to the resurrection were the women who had come to anoint the Lord. Where were the men? They were all hiding in the upper room. I remarked last week, often in Scripture, we see there's a certain spiritual sensitivity that God has given the sisters, that the brothers can't be slow to catch up on. We talked about this with respect to Deborah and Barak, or with respect to Manoah and his wife. And a godly woman will try to bring the men along, and indeed the women come back and they say, look, he's risen. But Peter comes, he doesn't see anything, and who's going to take the words of a woman? A woman couldn't even bear testimony in a court of law under Roman law. She was in a very weak position, but that's the first group to whom the Lord makes the announcement. What is the authority on which these women are asked to believe this? Verse 6. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. It's the words of the Lord Jesus. And who is the announcer? Well, the announcer here is an angel, but he's described simply as two men. It came to pass as they were much perplexed. Verse 4. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Why doesn't the Lord start the process by appearing himself? I'm not sure I know why. But the fact is he doesn't. He starts by sending an angel, two angels. Now you know what the word angel means. It's simply the Hebrew word for messenger. Sometimes it's applied to people. It's not always a supernatural being. And the Greek translation has the same ambiguity associated with it. Here, I think we really should see a heavenly being, one of that category of divine creation that God made to worship him around his throne. And our Savior became a little lower than the angels for a short time in order to redeem us. But he doesn't start appearing directly. He starts with these messengers. And we're going to come around full circle to that when we get to the end of our study. Keep that in mind, please. The first announcer is not the Lord personally appearing. The first announcer is the angel. What is the message? Verse 7. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The title Son of Man emphasizes our Savior's humanity. And nothing in this announcement presents him to them as anything other than a man. To say that he must be delivered and betrayed, well, unfortunately, people are betrayed every day. Be crucified. Not pleasant to think about. Completely inappropriate for a righteous man, as our Savior was, even by his adversary's admission. But still very human. How about the idea that he would rise again the third day? Would that be surprising? Well, they have not too long before this seen the resurrection of Lazarus. Mary, in particular, would know of the resurrection of her brother. She was there. And in Luke chapter 7, there is the son of the widow at Nain, whom the Lord raised from the dead. We talked about him. We were discussing how our Savior did not keep the outward signs of the Nazarite because he didn't hesitate to touch the bier, the coffin, or probably the shroud-wrapped body of the young men. And they would remember the story in Kings of how Elisha raised the son of the Shunammite woman. So yeah, it's uncommon, but nothing here goes any farther than to say that we have a good man that was once betrayed by a friend, died an undeserved criminal death, he rose the third day. That's the history. You can't omit that. That's the historical story. But you can't stop there either. You can't stop with that. And so Luke doesn't stop with that. He's going to take us now on another announcement, which will take us deeper. So he's leading us into this. And what I hope you'll see as we go through this is how Luke's presentation, really it's an outline of how the Lord deals with people to bring them to faith. An example of God's cultivation of the gospel seed in people's hearts. So let's read the second episode starting in verse 13. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's between 7 and 8 miles. A furlong is an eighth of a mile, about 5 furlongs to the kilometer. They talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? So they apparently were looking pretty gloomy, walking along the road. The one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said unto them, what things? They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. The body is missing. We have no idea where it is. Then said he unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you love to have an audio recording of that exposition? They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. It is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Don't go travel at night. There could be bandits in the road. Who knows what's going on? Come stay with us. He went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. We don't have a separate account of the Lord's appearance to Simon. We know that it happens. Luke mentions it here. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 15. Apparently, before the time in Galilee when the Lord told Peter to feed his flock, to feed his sheep and his lambs, he had appeared to him to reconcile him from his denial of the Lord. They told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. That's the second announcement. Who are the hearers here? Well, verse 18, it says it's somebody named Cleopas. Probably the same person as the wife of Mary. This is John 19:25. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And Mary, we also know from what we read in Luke, the first verse, is the mother of James. Well, you say, well, you said James was the son of Alphaeus, not the son of Cleopas. Well, it turns out that the two names are very close together. Both could be legitimate Greek transliterations of an initial Hebrew guttural, which the Greeks didn't know how to handle. And sometimes they would translate it ch or ka, or sometimes they translate it simply with the Greek rough breathing, which is the break, the glottal stop. So I believe that Mary, the wife of Cleophas, is Mary, the mother of James, the second James, James, the son of Alphaeus. We don't know who, but here's Cleophas now. We're not dealing with Mary. We're dealing with Mary's husband. We don't know who the other traveler is. Some speculate it might be Mary. Some speculate it might be Luke. No way of knowing. So finally the men are starting to get the point, and the announcement is now being made to a man But they're slower than the women are. Who's the announcer? Well, it's the Lord Jesus himself, but he's hidden from them. They can't really tell who it is. They don't recognize him. What is the authority that he presents to them for the resurrection of the Messiah? Remember, the authority in the first story was simply the words of the Lord Jesus. Remember what he said. He told you this was going to happen. Well, I don't doubt that Cleophas and Peter and the other men also heard the words of the Lord Jesus, but his death had shaken them. They're wondering, is he really the promised one of God? But they were devout Jews. They believed that the word of God could not be broken, the scripture. Now, we have our Lord's words, and they are part of the scripture that the early church recognized and that we now recognize. We recognize the words of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as of equal standing with the words of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. They're all the inspired word of God. But in the first century, people's Bible was our Old Testament. That was the authoritative scripture. The words of Jesus, he spoke to them. They treasured his words. But after this cataclysm, after he had been put to death by the Romans, and now the body's gone, they're not so sure what to do with the words of Christ. But the words of Scripture, well, you can't get around that. That's absolutely authoritative. And that's why he takes them now to the Scriptures. Verse 25, fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So first of all, the testimony is presented in the words of Jesus himself. Next, it is backed up from the scriptures, a detailed demonstration that this is the promised Messiah. And I think that's how people are responsive to the scriptures as well. We start by confronting them with the Lord Jesus. We confront them with what he said, what his claims are. And then, as the Spirit opens their understanding, we can give them the scriptures. It's the second step. What was the message? Verse 26, ought not Christ, the Christ, please. The article is here. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Now, we're not just talking about the man who was betrayed and killed and who rose again. We're talking about the Messiah, the Son of God. And the Lord makes 2 points to them. All of the Old Testament says that the Messiah must first of all suffer these things. That's his betrayal and his death. But then, he must also enter into his glory. That would include his resurrection, but I think it goes a lot farther than the resurrection. I think the allusion here is to Daniel 7:13, where Daniel sees in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Verse 14, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Glory is an attribute of deity. The Lord says in Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The Jews look forward to a glorious Messiah. Their own scriptures told that the Lord himself would come and deliver his people, but they neglected the suffering. Here the Lord exhorts Cleopas and his companion to recognize that both the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow are part of what the scripture had anticipated. So we started with the first announcement with the Son of Man. Now we have the Son of God presented to us, the one who is glorified. Let's go on to the third encounter, the third announcement, and beginning in verse 36. Well, they've come back now to Jerusalem. In verse 33, they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, hath appeared unto Simon. They told what things were done in the way, how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. They were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. And see, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, of course, Thomas wasn't there, and that's why the second upper room meeting a week later, Thomas asks to see his hands and his feet. Those were the evidence that the Lord gave. Here, touch me. See, I'm physical. I'm not a ghost. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. And it didn't drop on the floor. Another confirmation. He is physically risen. This is a man. The incarnation isn't over. He's still there. And that's the one we have at the Father's right hand right now. There is a man in heaven now in a physical body, interceding for us. He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Those are the three major divisions of the Hebrew Scriptures. The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. This verse is very important. It shows us that the Hebrew Old Testament was complete at the time of Christ. A lot of people will deny that. They'll say that didn't happen until 70 years later. No, it was complete right here. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Okay, who are the hearers? We'll go back to our basic schema here. Well, now the hearers are the 11 and those that were with them. We remarked before that there were others who were followers of the Lord Jesus that associated themselves with them. I would expect to find Joseph of Arimathea, for example, in that group. I would expect to find Nicodemus in that group. Other followers of the Lord. And, of course, there's now Cleophas and his companion that are there. The women would be there, gathered together with them. So now, for the first time, we have the official apostles present. The Lord didn't start by revealing himself to the apostles. He started by revealing himself to the women. The ones who, in the understanding of the time, would be the least credible witnesses that there were. But that's okay, because testimony to the risen Christ is not something that takes place by the strength of the flesh or according to human standards of evidence. Testimony to the resurrection of Christ is something that happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. And even the weakest Christian is able to bear that testimony under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and bring results if we do it in God's way. But now, finally, we have the 11 in the, well, the 10, not Thomas. They're called the 11 just as a shorthand for the disciples. Who is the announcer? It is Jesus himself, verse 36. And this time they recognize him, but they have to be persuaded that he's physical. So, on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his companion recognized this person as a man, but it wasn't until the last minute that they realized that this was Jesus. Now, they recognize him as their Lord, but they think he's a spirit, and they have to handle him and watch him eat something without it dropping on the floor to be persuaded that he really is still in a physical body. What is the authority that he offers them now for believing that he is risen? Remember, the first authority was his words. I told you I was going to do this. The second authority were the Scriptures. And certainly, he goes through the Scriptures with them here. But he adds something new. Behold, verse 39, my hands, my feet, handle me and see. He ate before them. Verse 43. Some people will say, well, I don't believe that anybody could rise from the dead, but if Jesus came back and stood right here, I think I'd believe that he rose from the dead. No, you don't start there. You don't start there. You start with the claims of Christ. His words, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You back that up with the scriptures. You don't start with the physical evidence. I was quite dismayed when someone very close to us was in a class on apologetics. And the apologetics teacher, who was not a born-again Christian, they thought they were, but they're not. They said, now, I don't want you to use any scripture. I want you to present Jesus to somebody who's not a believer. They're not going to accept scripture. So I want you to argue logically that Jesus is the Messiah. How do you persuade somebody who's not a Christian without using the scripture? The answer is you don't. That teacher did that student a gross misservice, which is bearing terrible fruit to this day. You don't. You cannot. The Word of God is the living seed by which new life is begotten in people. You don't try to argue them into the kingdom logically. It cannot be done. The very important principle that Paul lays down in 1 Corinthians, when in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Notice, the world by wisdom knew not God. You cannot prove God. You can't prove the gospel logically. And God arranged it that way. When in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. That's how God set it up. Okay, God, if you set it up so people can't be saved by logical arguments, how should we do it? By the foolishness of preaching. By proclaiming Christ died and risen and coming again. And by presenting people with the claims of the Word of God. Well, someone will say, they won't listen to me. They'll say, I don't believe your Bible. That doesn't count for anything. Well, I thank God that there are in this world not only corrupt Bible teachers like the one I was just describing, but there are also godly Bible teachers. And a very godly Bible teacher who had a great influence on my life had actually been in Europe during the First World War, part of the army in the First World War. And he said, you know, if you're in the army and you're involved in trench warfare and you're in hand-to-hand combat with somebody and you've got your rifle out with your bayonet, and the enemy comes up to you and they say, your bayonet looks like it's made out of paper mache or maybe rubber. I don't think that's a real bayonet. I don't think that can do anything. If you stop and start looking at it and say, let me see if I can persuade you that my bayonet is steel, you've lost the entire conflict right there. You're out of the picture. What do you do as a soldier? I'll prove the bayonet's real. Give it to you. Give people the scriptures. They'll say, I don't believe it. Okay. Say to them, well, you look like an educated person. You know, the Bible's been a very important document down through the history of mankind. Don't you think you ought to at least know what it says, even if you don't believe it? Let me just show you what it says. You don't have to believe it. Just listen to what it says. Get the Word of God into people's ears. That's what the Holy Spirit will use in bringing people to Himself. Start with the words of Jesus. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Back that up with the other scriptures. That's how people are saved. It's by the Word of God, not by logical argumentation. That's the pattern we see here. Finally, after they have heard the words of Jesus, after they have examined the scriptures, he says, okay, now, here I am, physically, tangible. And I know that those of us who love Christ, it's not a question in our mind that he's risen from the dead. We know him. We speak to him every day. It's as though he were here in the room with us. But that's the end point of the process. That's not the condition that brings people into salvation. Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And our Savior in John 11 said, if you would believe, you should see the glory of God. First you believe, then you see, not the other way around. The world says, if I see it, I'll believe it. And our Lord says, no, that's backwards. First you believe, then you see. Well, now let's look at the message. As on the road to Emmaus, again we have the Christ here, and he says four things. He said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ, the Christ, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Well, we heard that already. Okay, that's not new news. Those are the historical events that were presented already back in verse 7 to the women. But now he goes further. The second thing he says in verse 47 is repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He's echoing here the message that John the Baptist preached and that our Savior preached, which was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see that in Matthew 4:17 and other places as well. Now, the repent is clear. Repentance and remission of sins. What does remission of sins have to do with the coming of the kingdom of God? Simply this, that our Savior has now overcome sin, and as king, he is able to offer remission of sins to those who are in bondage to Satan. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king has now triumphed in his combat, and he's going to come and offer salvation to all who will receive him. And of course, he does that through us. Notice the language of 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's a very political statement, isn't it? An ambassador is a political officer. It's somebody who represents a king. That's what we are. Third, he says, you are witnesses of these things. You have seen this. Here I am. Look at me. You are witnesses. Keep that phrase in mind. It's going to be important in our fourth announcement. And finally, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He promises a blessing, the promise of God's Spirit to come upon them. So now they're witnesses to the resurrection, and the final announcement empowers them to do that. In verses 50 to 53, he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. The hearers are the same as we had before. The announcer is the same. But the time is actually a little bit later. Now, in the gospel, we see this run right on. They're in the upper room, and it looks like they leave the upper room, go to Bethany, and there he's gone. But Luke wrote a two-volume work. This is a teaser for the second volume. The second volume is the book of Acts. So if you go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, you'll find there was actually a delay. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days. Nearly 6 weeks. He was with them, teaching them, before he was finally taken up. The authority in chapter 24, verse 50, is that he led them out. Now the Lord himself is leading his people. So first of all, we start with the words of Christ. We have the scriptures, their personal observations of him. Now he is the one who is directly leading them, and he continues to guide his people through the Holy Spirit. And what is the message? He blessed them. That's what is communicated at the end of Luke chapter 24. He took them to Bethany and he blessed them. What was the blessing? Well, I think the blessing must be what he said in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The blessing is the promise of Holy Spirit power and the honor of representing him. That's the blessing that he conveyed to them at the end of Luke 24. But when you read Acts 1:8, I want you to contrast one expression there with something that we saw in Luke 24:48. In Luke 24:48, he said, "You are witnesses." That was a statement of fact. Here I am. You've seen me. You're witnesses. What's he say in Acts 1:8? "You shall be witnesses." That's more like a commandment. Okay? Okay. You are witnesses. That's a fact. That's it. But you shall be. This is your job now. The Spirit is going to come upon you, and you are now going to represent me by telling other people about what has happened. And what is the heart of what they are to communicate? Now, people often miss this. You find many gospel tracts that miss this. You'll often find people saying, "Well, Christ died for our sins. He took our sins away, so we don't have to go to hell. We're going to go to heaven, be with God. Everything is wonderful. We can have our sins forgiven." That's not the whole gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The distinctive role of the apostles was to bear witness to what? In Acts chapter 1, verse 21, they say to themselves, "Well, you know, Judas is missing. The Lord chose 12. He must want there to be 12. Of course, he did want 12. He had one all picked out. That was Paul, but they didn't know that yet. So they said, "We've got to pick somebody else." What for? "Of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." This is what people need to be told. They need to be told that it's possible to rise from the dead. That somebody has done it. And that person now offers that kind of resurrection power to all who will repent of their sins. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, defending his apostleship, said in verse 1, "Am not I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" The resurrection is at the heart of the gospel message. Paul tells us in Romans 4:24 and 25 that Jesus, our Lord, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The "for" in both cases means because of. He was delivered up because of our offenses. That's why he had to go to the cross, to bear our sin. He was just, he was raised again because of our justification. His resurrection doesn't cause our justification. It is the evidence of our justification. His death proves that our sin is deadly. That's what his death shows. Here he is bearing our sin. He's dead. That's how terrible sin is. What's his resurrection show? It shows that sin is gone. The debt is paid. And that's where the real good news is. The death of our Lord is a step in that direction. It's the resurrection of Christ that shows us that our sin is gone and we're free. I pointed out to you when we started off that the very first announcers were not the Lord himself. He didn't appear to people. It were these angels, or you could equally well translate the term messengers. Messengers. Then the Lord appears, but hidden. And then the Lord reveals himself, and he leads his disciples on out to Bethany. And what's he do in Bethany? What's he say to his disciples? "Okay, folk, it's your turn. You are now witnesses unto me." And where does that put us? It puts us back here with the angels. See? What are we bearing witness to? The resurrection. That's what the angels were doing. So we start off with messengers introducing unbelieving people to the good news of the resurrection, and now we come full circle. We are now the messengers. We are the ones that God sends to tell people that the Son of God has come, he has borne their sin, he has risen again, and they can have forgiveness if they receive him. And that's the good news for us this Easter day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the resurrection of Christ in our lives. Lord, you've redeemed us from our sin, given us everlasting life. We thank you for the pattern that you've given us here for the presentation of this message to others. Not focusing on those who are most prestigious, starting with those who were less esteemed. Father, not starting with the direct miraculous appearance of Christ, but simply confronting people by the simple testimony of a messenger with the facts of what our Savior said and what the Scriptures say about him. We pray, Lord, that we could be faithful to these patterns, that you make us effective in carrying out the mission you have given us to be witnesses to our Savior in Jerusalem and Judea and in all the world. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. I wanted to emphasize in our closing hymn the importance of our being witnesses to the resurrection. I thought this ought to be easy. Every Easter hymn must talk somewhere about the fact that we are witnesses to the resurrection. I looked. Now, Ron actually found one, because that hymn 42 does talk about that. Tell the story. He liveth again. Okay, that was great. The only other one that I could find, because Ron had already chosen that hymn, so I couldn't use that one, is one that's not in our hymnal, but it's an old, old hymn. And so I made copies of it here, and I'll pass it out. It's the Day of Resurrection. And you'll recognize that, I think, as something. The Day of Resurrection. Earth, tell it out abroad. This is the message that is to be communicated to all the world. We want to communicate to people that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen. If you're able to stand, let's stand, and we'll sing this as our closing hymn.